Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? In fact, the Bible describes the coming of Jesus in the book of Revelation and says that at that time, after Christ is conquered and the new heaven and the new earth begins, there is the new Jerusalem that descends from heaven. What does it say? Like a bride adorned for her husband. Aren't you thankful this morning to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 at the wife's imperishable beauty, but in a real sense, this imperishable beauty is for all of us. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, I'm looking forward to growing old with my wife. And the world tends to view beauty as something that you can put on outwardly. That if it's not working for you, you know, just pay a few bucks and they can do almost anything. And you know how sad that is, the insanity of our culture's focus on thinking that their worth can come from mere outward beauty. And they neglect the heart. I'm so thankful that I married a woman who, as the years go by, though the outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day after day. And there is a beauty in some of you older ladies that have walked with Christ that far surpasses the young ladies in our church. Oh, I want my wife to continue to grow in that beauty, and I want all of my daughters to have that beauty, and I want all of us as members of the body of Christ to have that imperishable beauty that is in Christ. I want us to stand as we read God's holy, infallible word. It's so sweet to our souls. Peter is writing a letter to believers who are characterized as exiles, as misfits in this land, in this realm. We are misfits. We belong to another realm. And the idea is that he's telling us to shine as lights. And one of the ways that he tells us to shine as lights, he talked about government. He talked about in the household between slaves and masters. And now he turns to wives. This is God's word. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And let us read verse 7 as well. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding, literally a considerate way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word. You may be seated. Peter is bringing a burden to the church just like I'm bringing a burden on my heart to this church. And the burden that the Word of God brings is that burden of beauty. What is beautiful to us? What is it that we look for that is beautiful in a woman? Young men, what kind of a woman should you seek to marry if God would have marriage for you? Ladies, what kind of a woman should you seek to be? Whether you get married or not. The book of 1 Peter is all about suffering and being lights as we live a life of exile in this world. We're not fitting in very well because this world is in rebellion against God. And so there's a lot of suffering going on, and Peter has talked about the suffering of submission throughout the book that he's written. And he's talked about how difficult it is when those who are slaves are called to submit to their masters. They've sold themselves into slavery because of debt or some other reason. And he's talked about the difficulty of submitting yourself to a pagan government and the suffering that entails and ensues. And yet we are to submit, we are to pray for even, as it was in Peter's time, the emperor. We are to pray for an immoral president. We are to pray for ungodly rulers and governors and mayors in hopes that the Gentiles, as Peter says, would turn from darkness to Christ's light. Isn't that your hope? Isn't that your prayer? So this is really the constraining message of 1 Peter. Suffering through submission. And all of us are called to submit. Church members are called to submit their lives to unworthy elders. We're all to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to submit to authorities above us. If you're in school, you have teachers and principals. But in the home, there is also a submission. And this is a difficult one in this day and age in which the abuse and mistreatment of women is being very much put on, uncovered. Glory to God that women are getting a voice in our culture and getting the protection that they need. And yet, we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Bible teaches that the order of creation is that all people are to submit to Jesus Christ. And in the order of the family, that wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, that's not unqualified. The Bible is not just 1 Peter. There are many other things that speak to this area of this issue and this doctrine of submission. We're going to look at that. But Peter is saying we need to see the beauty of Christ in the home. There's something so powerful in a woman that she has that by God's grace and her pure and godly conduct, even if she's married to an unsaved man, that woman has the power to display a light that can transform her husband. There is this inner imperishable beauty, Peter says, that never fades with time. It only gets better and brighter and more beautiful. Now, I want you to notice the first word. It's very important. It says, likewise. Do you believe the Bible is inspired? Do you receive this as the Word of God? The word likewise means that there were things before this that were similar. So, there is a submission, a beauty in submission that is displayed by the Christian. And he's talked about these other areas. One of the greatest pictures of submission that Peter has talked about is found in 1 Peter 2:21. The greatest example of this imperishable beauty, the greatest example of submission, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Christ was called to suffer. He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," John 6:38. He said, "Not my will, but what? Your will be done. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from my hands. Not my will, but yours be done." So often when a man and a woman come to know the Lord, there are pressures beyond imagination that you could have never dreamed of. And it was especially true in the day of Peter, when these ladies whom he's addressing are young married ladies who, after getting married, have come to know Jesus Christ. This is not a passage allowing a marriage that is unequally yoked with a man and a woman going different directions. God wants all marriages to be equally yoked, where man and wife are headed in the same direction towards the Lord. They are growing and changing in his image. But there are many situations in our churches, because God is so gracious. He comes in and his ways are not our ways. Wouldn't it be nice if God just saved us as little children and we never had to go through all the things in this world? I don't understand God's plan, but he saves us just at the time to give him the very most glory. And sometimes he saves us in a marriage when our spouse is unsaved, and he doesn't save us at the same time. That's all part of God's plan. And so here he's speaking to women who are married to unsaved Roman men, and the culture of that time was that if you were to get married in the Roman culture, it was a polytheistic culture. They had many gods. And so normally, one person would have a certain set of gods and another person would have a certain set of gods that they leaned towards. And so the culture in the Roman world was that when a wife married a man, she was to give up her gods and to worship the husband's gods. This obviously didn't happen for the Christian in a pagan marriage. And so Peter is telling those wives, submission is not just blindly following your husband. Obviously, that's certainly true here. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But in every way that you can, even if it's difficult, let him lead. Now, if he leads you to sin, you can't follow him, because there's a hierarchy here and God is higher than your husband. But you are to follow Jesus Christ, and in following Jesus Christ, to display the light of an imperishable beauty to your husband, that they might be one who don't have the word, that they might be one without a word. The idea is not that she would never share the gospel. The idea is that she would win his heart over to be able to one day share the gospel when the time is right. How many of you agree, how many of you ladies agree that men need to change? And their wives know it. Men need to change, and their wives know it. Peter's not just addressing wives with unsaved husbands. That's why he says, even if they don't have the word, he's addressing primarily those who do have the word and who need to be won over. There are many areas of our lives, men, that we are blinded to. There's so many areas that we need to change. And the primary thing that we do, which Peter is going to address in verse 7 and Pastor Michael is going to preach to us next week, the primary thing that we do as men is we become defensive and we shut our ears. We believe the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And that's why Peter says to men, you need to be considerate of your wife's opinions, of how she is, of how God made her. She's not like other women. She's one of a kind. God made her for you. God didn't make her so that you could be a hedonistic man, so she could meet all your needs. She's not your savior. Jesus is our savior. Amen. She made her as a tool to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. God made her to be your helper, fit to that you might become the person, the man that God wants you to be. And God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And so the primary thing that men do is that we become defensive and we shut our wives down and we make them feel like fools. We're all good at that. And you come to a marriage and you think you know how to lead and you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You think leading a woman is like leading a team at work. It's not the same thing. It's not even close to the same thing. And so you think you know, and so God has sent her to conform you into the image of Christ, and your wife is often like a mirror to you. And she says, but you got this blemish over here. It's really nasty. No one else knows about it, but she knows about it because she's so close to you. And we basically say, be quiet, woman. You don't know what you're talking about. Not in so many words. And that causes frustration. It sometimes can cause a very fierce reaction in the marriage, especially for those who are newly married who don't understand self-control. And we learn as the years go by that the way of the transgressor is hard. Bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and malice, as Paul says, that's no fun to live in. It's better to live in tenderness and kindness and forgiveness. All that to say that men need to change, and their wives know it. And that's part of Peter's prerogative in this paragraph, is to challenge women to be the kind of women that God can use to bring transformation into their home. Because whether you're saved or lost, you need to change. Even if you're saved, you're not where your final destination is yet. There's so much growing and changing. And we so often tend to doubt God's wisdom in our marriage. We're kind of like the person who said, Lord, why did you give me this woman? And that's in our times of when our vision is blurred. But, oh, it's kind of like the Grand Canyon. When you get to the top, you realize, oh, that's why the guide took us there. It seemed like I was going down, but I was going up, and I was going down a pathway that got me to this destination. Listen, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I want you to understand that marriage is from the Lord. And when you marry a woman, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You may have been drunk or high. When God puts you together, he knows what he's doing. He's got a plan beyond your plan. You may have said, I was pressured into this marriage. I shouldn't have done this. I was young and dumb. I shouldn't have done this. There are exceptions that allow a marriage to be put asunder. But it's not God's perfect will. It is for society's sake that he allows this, and for the protection of the vulnerable that he allows divorce in any way. But as Christians, there is a pathway of transformation that I'm excited about. How about you? I want to grow and change into the image of Christ. And I want us to see this image of Christ. We talked about our first point, which was the imperishable beauty of Christ. But let's talk about the wife's imperishable beauty. He says in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now notice it says that wives should be subject to their own husbands. It doesn't say that every woman is subject to every man. That's ridiculous. This is a doctrine that God gives us that helps marriage be harmonious. Everybody say harmonious. I want my marriage to be harmonious. And you know what? God wants your marriage to be harmonious. And you say, Pastor Matt, I'm not married. Well, you know what? The ultimate marriage is between Christ and his church. Don't you want to be harmonious with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the true marriage that we have? That's the thing that's going to last forever. Well, what is submission? I mean, if God's commanding wives to be submissive, what is it? Well, it means to yield. You come to a four-way stop sign at the same time, and one of you has to yield. Or you're in traffic, and it's a two-lane becomes a one-lane, and you have to merge. The wife is called to merge, to be in line, to yield harmoniously with her husband. Well, let me tell you what submission does not mean. Submission has nothing to do with equality, because the son submits to the father, and they are co-equal in power and glory. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not saying that they're not distinct persons. They are. He's saying he's co-equal in power and glory with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Co-equal in power and glory. And yet, the Son is submissive to the Father throughout all eternity. So it does not speak to equality. Men and women are equal. They're co-image bearers of the glory and person and character of God. Submission also has nothing to do with worth. I love Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. As image bearers of God, we are of equal worth in the sight of God. What submission does not mean, and I need to say this because this text has often brought women much pain because it has been so abused by immature and even ungodly men. It is constantly abused and misused to take advantage of women. So it does not mean that if your husband tells you to abandon the faith or stay home from church or commit any other sin, that you're to follow that. I've heard women tell me, well, I can't come to church because my husband won't let me, and I want to be obedient to this verse. This verse is not teaching that. This verse is not teaching you to sin if your husband tells you to sin. If he tells you to do something that is illegal or immoral, you should not obey him. You should obey God rather than men, as Peter says in the book of Acts. And submission does not mean that you must always agree with your husband and never present him a differing view. That would go against Genesis chapter 2. The Bible doesn't say that the wife is a servant. It says that she is a helper fit for him. The idea is that she's going to help guide and help him stay on the right track and make right decisions. I don't know about you, but I couldn't make the decisions that I've made in my life without my wife. I would have gone off the rails a long time ago If you're here as a husband and you say, just, I'm not going to listen to you, you're one of the most foolish people. Because God has given you a wife filled with knowledge and wisdom and intuition and gifts. And now her gifts are not the same as every other woman's gifts. Every woman is different, but this woman, if you're married, was uniquely given to you. And you need to praise God for her. Submission does not mean that if your husband is unfaithful to you, that you're left without biblical recourse. God protects the vulnerable and the oppressed. Submission does not mean that if your husband abuses you physically or abandons you through incessant verbal humiliation, that you must quietly take it and stay in the home and accept that daily cruelty of relationship at all costs. The Bible does not teach that. That's not what this is. This verse is not a shelter for abusers. If your husband is abusing you, you call the police. Get that man out of here and behind bars. He doesn't deserve to live in freedom. Submission also does not mean that the woman has no voice in the marriage. Wives naturally want to communicate with their husband. And even though Peter in this passage tells the wives to be quiet, to have a quiet and submissive and pure and respectful attitude towards her husband, this is not saying that she has no voice in the marriage. You might say, well, if I have to submit, then he can do whatever he wants. He can just do whatever he wants. He's not going to consult me. Well, remember we read verse 7 of this passage, which says that husbands are to dwell with their wives in a what kind of a way? An understanding or considerate way. That means they are to consider the hearts of their wives. Now, if you have an unsaved husband, he doesn't care about what God says. But men, if you are born again, you are submitted entirely to this word. This is the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, and you ought to be considerate of your wife. So submission does not mean that the wife is never consulted. The scripture commands that husbands consult and consider their wives. So what does submission mean then? It means that at the end of the day, God has made men to be protectors of their wives, to lead the way. So submission is Peter's way of saying, let him lead. He's going to make mistakes, but he's the one who's going to give an account to God for this decision, not you. He gets the pressure. He gets the eternal accountability. Let him lead. He's going to fail. He's going to stumble. And you're going to be Christ-like right there next to his side, helping him get up, encouraging, not mouthing off to him, you know, I told you 10 times not to do that. Quiet. Gentle attitude. But pastor, he needs direction. I know he needs direction. I know that. But can I ask you, ladies, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Then let God conform your husband to Jesus Christ. Because you're not the Holy Spirit. But you can conform him in a way that is not natural to you or really to any of us. Can I say this again, that husbands need to change? Let's say that together. Husbands need to change, and their wives know it. Many kinds of husbands. Maybe you're the preoccupied husband. You come home physically, but your mind is somewhere far away. You come home from work and you bring work with you, and maybe you're just preoccupied with something else, your phone, your newspaper, your thoughts, and you're home, but you're not home. Have you ever had one of those conversations with your wife. She's talking, and this is important to her, but she gets the sense that her husband is zoned out. And the wife says, well, don't you agree? And he says, huh? And she says, well, you know, do you agree with what I've just said? And he says, oh, absolutely. And so she says, well, what did I just say? Busted. He says, I don't know exactly, but I agree with it 100%. When husbands are home, it's important that husbands are all there. And husbands need to change. When husbands are at home, it's important to be all there. Did you know that the average man in America has about 4 minutes of meaningful conversation with his wife each day? Some of you are thinking, I wish I could have 4 minutes of conversation with him. But those of you who are mature in Christ know that a godly husband shepherds his wife. He's not preoccupied and somewhere else. He's all there. Maybe you are the hobby husband. You work all week, but you really don't care about your job. You've got the special hobby that you like at work. And you do that so that you can do this. And maybe it's driving cars or, you know, building stuff in the garage. Nothing wrong with that. But if that is what you live for, then your wife is a hobby widow. And that's not Christ-like. I'm sure if you're that kind of a husband and father, your family secretly hates your hobbies and wants to take a sledgehammer and destroy whatever you're building in the garage when you're not looking, so that they can please have some time with the head of their home, their husband, their father. Maybe you're the angry husband. Be careful. You could go off at any moment. The whole family is walking on eggshells. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know that it's going to happen. And when you get angry, it feels so good coming out. But it's like vomit. You're glad that it's gone, but there's a big mess to clean up. I hope you're not the angry husband, but if you are, there's hope in Christ. There's hope for all of us. Maybe you're the neglectful husband. Work, sports, friends. You've got time for everybody. You even have some mystery time. Your family doesn't even know where you are. You've got time for everybody else, but not for your family. There's the dangerous husband. Where's Dad? We don't know. We don't know where he is, and we don't know when he's coming back. He's had work appointments and trips at the strangest times, and he won't ever give the password to his phone or to his computer. He sure needs a lot of privacy. He's hiding something. 22% of men admit to committing adultery during their marriage. 29% of women report they've been physically abused by their husbands. 35% report emotional abuse. And yet I have seen God transform each one of these kinds of husbands. I've seen some of you couples come into my office when you were lost and you came to know Jesus Christ. You were on the verge of divorce. You were sleeping on the floor. The papers literally were already filed. Husbands need to change, and their wives know it. The only real way towards change is Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Jesus Christ can change husbands. How? He uses the wife. Well, one of the primary ways that a wife wants to change her husband is to communicate. And communication is very important, isn't it? But Peter says something very unusual. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands and win those who are without the word, without a word. In other words, let the emphasis of your desire to see your husband change come not through your mouth, but through your life. And some of you have not understood this yet. And you're talking and you're talking and you're evangelizing and all of that's good and the word of God will not return void. But you talk and talk and talk and you think that he's not changing. So the problem is he didn't hear me. So I need to tell him again. And you tell him again. And you think his problem is that he didn't hear it enough times. And so you're willing to remind him over and over and over again. And instead of seeing him change, you're seeing distance. And God says, don't go according to the intrinsic way that you think to change your husband. He says that you can change him without a word by the conduct of the wife. You know, Proverbs says in chapter 14 and verse 1, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. The idea that a woman has is to change a man through words. And sometimes when she thinks she's trying to build up her marriage, she's actually tearing that marriage down. Proverbs 25:24 says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Because you know, I mean, when you remind a person over and over again of something, and they understand what you're saying, but they're not connected with you, you know what that causes? Strife. The Bible says, don't go down that road, ladies. Don't go down that road. Use a different method. And the method is not that your husband forgot. It's that he needs a moral revolution in his life that comes through observing you. He needs to touch the hem of Jesus' garment as he sees Christ displayed in you. And the way that she does this, verse 2, is through her respectful and pure conduct. She's to be respectful. She's to have fear and reverence and honor. She's to give credence to what her husband says. She's to put his needs above her needs. That's respect. To respect. To pay attention to his needs. And I've seen you ladies do this year after year in your homes. And it's glorious. And Christ says this is the way to do it. Through Peter, he says, they will see your respectful and pure conduct and be won to the word without you saying a word. That's pretty amazing. Well, let's look at this imperishable beauty. Verse 3. The imperishable beauty adorned. He says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter's culture, like ours, was addicted to fashion. There was an obsession among the ladies for external adornment. Women were under enormous pressure to look beautiful. Things have not changed, have they? The pressure, the ungodliness of this world that puts this kind of pressure on our ladies. From the time that they're little ones, they have these beauty pageants for four-year-olds. What in the world is going on? You see, there's an obsession with the external. And God says one of the things that occurs in the regenerated heart is that there's no longer so much of an emphasis on the external, but on the internal person of the heart. Now, we can't go and make this text a legalistic tool to make us all Amish. The Bible is not forbidding braided hair or jewelry, or certainly not forbidding the wearing of clothing. If you see it here, it's telling you not to put the emphasis on these things. Dress well, dress appropriately, dress in a way that is appropriate to the occasion. Dress in a modest way that accents your gentle and quiet spirit. I think of Amelia Bedelia. Those of you with children know what I'm talking about. She's a children's book character, and she was a servant in a house, and she would definitely, if she was reading this verse, would misunderstand this verse because she took everything literally wooden, in a wooden way. And so she would put real sponges in sponge cake. And to pitch a tent meant to just throw the tent into the woods. She took everything literally. And she would misunderstand this verse like a lot of people misunderstand this verse. But Peter is not saying that you should forbid any of these things, but that the emphasis should not, in your life, should not be on external beauty. It's kind of like what we read this morning of the Proverbs 31 woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fading, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That external beauty is fading, but there is an imperishable beauty that never fades away. It gets better and better as we get closer and closer to the Lord. So there's an inward adorning of the hidden person of the heart, an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What is that? It's a spirit that trusts God. It's a spirit that can hear God say, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, a woman who is submitted, a woman with purity and respect for her husband, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit is a woman who is strong, a woman who trusts in a great God and knows that God is bigger and greater and real and in control. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And your husband is not the ultimate king of the universe, even if he thinks he is. And neither are you. The godly woman yields to the lordship, surrenders to the lordship of Jesus Christ first and foremost, and trusts God to guide her husband. You say, "Well, Pastor Matt, if I do this, I'm going to be in trouble. Because what if he messes up? What if he starts to get out of control?" That is why there are authorities in every realm. God has given us authorities in order to protect the vulnerable. So if you find, dear Christian wife, that you are in danger from your husband, you have your local church who can give you wisdom. And we have the ability with this finger to dial 911 for you if you need us to. We can get you help. You never have to say, "Oh, I'm going to obey the Bible, but then I'm going to be abused by this man." No. Trust the Lord. Trust the authorities that he's put around you. And if it's not something that's illegal or immoral, but it's just difficult, then you trust God and you let him lead. Look at what God says about this beauty in verse 4. It says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is what? Very precious." Why is it so precious to God? Why is your internal beauty so precious to God? And we could apply this not only to the wives or to the husbands or to the married. It's to everybody. Because the inner beauty that we have as Christians was obtained at a high price. That's why your beauty is so precious to God. Because God gave his Son so that inner transformation could take place. And he sent his Holy Spirit on the as a result of the blood of the Son to transform you inwardly. Now look at, finally, the wife's imperishable beauty exemplified in verses 5 and 6. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Submission is a frightening thing, isn't it? And Sarah and all the holy women, the holy married women, it was a fearful thing, especially even in that day. There was less protections for women. And so Peter says, when we think of submission, we should think of the holy women of old that had such courage. Women like Rahab and Ruth and Hannah. But then he particularly speaks of Sarah, which is very encouraging to me. Sarah called Abraham Lord. By the way, that occurred when she was given the news that she was going to have a child. And she laughed. And she spoke of Abraham, my Lord. And they named that child Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Because if you understood the circumstances of Abraham and Sarah, you would laugh if you had seen them and been told that God was going to do some amazing things. You would have said, "No way." And you would have laughed. You see, Sarah was married to Abraham. One day Abraham had a vision from the Lord. Now, he had been a pagan worshiping idols in Ur of the Chaldees, you know, in the Babylon area. And he was called by God to leave his people and to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. And God had told Abraham, "Count the stars. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven and like the sands of the sea." And so they get to Egypt, and Abraham's wife is barren, and there is a great drought in the land, a famine in the land. And so far, Sarah has left her home and listened to her husband, who's listening to God. And she's supposed to have a baby, even though she's beyond years, right? But she's trusting, not mainly in her husband, she's trusting God. But because she's trusting God, she's following her husband. And they get to the promised land, and it's nothing like God had described. And so Abraham thinks, "What can I do? I need to figure this out." He's not trusting God. He goes down to Egypt. And he's in Egypt, and he's thinking, "My wife's beautiful. I got to come up with something." And he doesn't tell a whole lie. He tells a half lie, but a half lie is a whole lie, if you think about it. And they say that she's his sister, which is true, but she's also his wife. And so Pharaoh takes her into his harem. Is Sarah trusting God, yes or no? You bet she is. Is she being submissive to her husband? She is. And this is not a text that you can twist and say that, you know, this was a unique situation. Let me just say it that way. This was a very unique situation. They were going to die. And so Abraham's doing the best that he can. And so what does God do? Sarah is in this harem. Pharaoh goes to sleep. God sends Pharaoh a dream in which he's in great pain. And he awakes, and God has told him that this woman should not be touched because this woman is Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh is so fearful. He is so amazed by this dream that even though Abraham put his wife in a very precarious situation, God blesses Abraham and really blesses Sarah's faith. And this is where Abraham gets so much of his riches. How did Abraham become rich? He got rich by a failure in his life. Isn't that amazing? God blessed his socks off, even though he had made a wrong decision. But his wife was faithful and protected Sarah. You see, ladies, you need to be like Sarah of old. And though your husband at times makes stupid decisions, God never makes bad decisions. And you can trust God, even though it's very, very frightening, right? And you will be like Sarah when your understanding of God becomes greater than your fear of the circumstances, your fear of submitting and following your husband. The imperishable beauty of a woman is something that does not fade. The beauty that a godly man looks for is inward. Look at her character. Look at her chaste spirit. Look at her countenance. She's beautiful. God help us to shed the worldly idea that a woman becomes more worthless as time goes on. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. She becomes more and more valuable and more beautiful as time goes on. Oh, may we take our brains out of our skulls and wash them in the water of the Word and tell our women to grow in the imperishable beauty of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us as men. We've been harsh with our wives. We've been defensive. Lord, we husbands need to change, Lord. And we're asking you to use our wives. Give us, first of all, a grateful spirit for the wife that you have given us, because she's the exact tool that you've created to conform us to your image, Lord. We have so many areas of sin in our lives, areas where there's anger, areas where we have idolatry in our hearts and we get mad when things aren't done our way, Lord. Help us as men to be willing to change. But Lord, use our women, Lord, use the women of this church to shine as lights, especially those married women. Use them in their husbands' lives, Lord God. Some of these women may feel discouraged, but I pray after a message like this from 1 Peter that there would be renewed hope in our congregation for real change, not only in the marriages, but in our whole church. Lord, change us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.